Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful Christmas week. We thank you for your Christmas story, Lord, your hand upon our lives. Lord, we lift up our church members, Lord, who could not participate as they planned, Lord, those who are quarantined. We pray for them. And just you would continue to encourage them, renew them, God, by your grace in the story of Christmas. Also those who are sick with flu, we pray that you would also be with them and you would watch over them and heal them as well. God, we, Lord, we just offer ourselves up to you and pray that your word would be effective, God, and it would go from our ears to our hearts. God, it would pierce and encourage. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about Christmas. I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I love the Christmas season. But maybe not in the way that you might think about it. You know, I love the Christmas lights. You know, I love it for what it is. I hate it for what it's not. I love it because it's pointing to something. It brings on this fresh longing to have, to renew me in the Christmas story. I hate it for the false narrative around Christmas. There's such a thing as Christmas depression. They've studied it, and it appears that these are the four things. The acronym is PUFF. Christmas brings on painful memories, perhaps, you know, a lost loved one. And we project the past into the present, sometimes reopening, you know, wounds. And then there's this unrealistic expectation surrounding Christmas, expectations of, you know, what a typical Christmas should be, expectations of perhaps a tradition that you might not have, unfilled false promises of Christmas past even, and perhaps family conflicts or maybe loneliness. And then there's this thing called FOMO, right? I think Facebook, brought that out as an actual condition. Fear of missing out. You see something that seems ideal, or you hear of a Christmas, or somebody gets invited to a party and you haven't, or this idea when you see these ideal Christmases, or maybe you didn't have the tree that your neighbor had, or you know, your house is not lit up like your neighbor, and you have this situation where the emphasis is what you don't have. Not all that you have. And we forget. And perhaps there are financial pressures. Christmas is probably, I've heard that some stores make like half of their profit during the Christmas season. So if you can imagine how much money is being spent and the idea that, you know, someone got a gift and I didn't, I'm not appreciated, or, you know, there's just a lot of financial pressures to, you know, to give in ways that are so commercial. And Christmas has now become a season of gifts and presents. And it causes a depression. But Christmas is not pointing to these things. It's not what we don't have. And it's not what the world says that we should have. It's a story about what we already have. And what we really, really want. And Christmas brings that out in us. And I hope that's what it is for you. And that it's fresh, that carries on to the new year. And it's really a story about, hey, this is what I'm longing. I want that to be fresh. It's okay that the lights are pointing to it. It's okay that trees and ornaments point to it. It's okay. It's okay. Because it's a season to remind us of the wealth and the worth that I have. Because what I don't have is what I don't need. See, here's the thing about the Christmas story. is that God only does what is necessary. Do you understand that? Everything in your life, when you look back, you go, I remember I was in this depressed state, like almost in despair. One day I was just taking a walk and God was like, Henry, have I not been a perfect father? And then I began to recall all of the things, and he began to unveil to me all the necessary things through so much suffering, dysfunctional family. Like, I wouldn't be who I am today. God is a perfect father. And Christmas reminds us of that. So let's look at Isaiah 9:2 through 7, because it's a Christmas story foretold. It's prophetic. And then I want to take a look at Luke and see how the prophetic nature of Christmas plays out, beginning with the shepherds. So let's look at Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. People who walked in darkness were the enemies of God. It's really a story of how God takes an enemy and makes an enemy the closest of friends. And here's the thing. To make an enemy your closest friend, you have to do what is necessary. And so God shows us what is necessary. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Circle the word. Four. And here comes the reasoning. The yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. These are all the ways that God has been disciplining them. Right? Now a new thing is breaking. You have broken as on the day of Midian. The Midianites are a people that God used to discipline the Israelites. And here it is. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. God is now projecting for us that all of the battles in your life, and we'll see why it's not just a physical war, and all the trauma of your past will be like used as fuel for the fire. That means everything that has gone on in your past that seems such like a war and battle are going to be used as fuel for the fire. It's going to burn your passion and longing for the Lord. That's what Christmas is. So we don't look back and say, oh my gosh, you know, you are not victims. And what's the reasoning for that? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Now, think about that. That means that God sent his son, his beloved son, to do what is necessary so that that could happen. It says four. And Christ, giving up his complete divine nature to come incarnate as a human being, becoming vulnerable, humbling himself, again, doing what is necessary. All that God did was necessary to make enemies his closest of friends. We're so surprised what it takes, right, to really care for people as Christ. But isn't that his commandment? Love one another just as he has loved us. Isn't that his love language? Isn't that the greatest commandment? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You know why he's a wonderful counselor? Because he's not a counselor that just sympathizes. He's also a counselor who empathizes. He's been where you are. He's felt the pain of rejection, betrayal. He's felt it all. And he's trying to guide you He's a wonderful counselor. In our times of trouble, he's someone we want to turn to. Because why? Because he humbled himself, became vulnerable. But he's also a mighty God. Do you know, as a man, and for, you know, I got hurt easily. I'm just one of those guys. And how do I know that? A friend of mine who became a pastor himself told me, Henry, when we were in college, I couldn't hang out with you because you got hurt too easily. So I got hurt too easily. But you know how I projected that? I projected that as anger. I would have fits of anger or bitterness. That's how I responded to pain. I'm not like, oh, you know what? You know, the fact that you guys, you know, left me out or you guys went somewhere without me. Oh, guys, that really hurt me. I don't talk like that. When I'm hurt, I lash out. But you know, it takes courage and might to humble yourself before your persecutors, people who hurt them, okay, and care for them. You know what that takes? Mighty courage. That takes power to do that. It's not like people are going to, oh, I can do that all day long. No, you cannot. People cannot do that. People will not do that. And that's why he's mighty God. Because no one sends their son, their beloved and only son, to do what is necessary to turn enemy into friends. And nobody would give up their throne to come as a humble child, vulnerable, experiencing betrayal after betrayal, hurt after hurt. Because you have to be mighty to do that. That is a sign of might. Of course we know, right? God doesn't have to foretell that he's mighty. People know. The Jews knew he was mighty. But mighty in that he came as a child. And that God sent his son. A son is given. And the Prince of Peace. Yes, there will come a time, I love that longing. There will come a time when I meet God face to face. It's hard for me not to tear up, right? Thinking back, you know, just this longing and thinking that I will meet him, right? And the sufferings of this life are going to be gone. But you know what else? Because I really miss him. I long for God. I long to be in his intimate presence. I long for him to just sing over me like a child. You know, being in the military as long as I have, it's hard for me to say that. You know, we've just been trained to just tough it. You know, I just never realized that it takes real courage to say, hey, God, I need you. I'm nothing without you. Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And what does he say? From this time forth. See, this peace that God gives starts with Christ. That's what he's saying. It's not just like, oh, let's just wait till we get to heaven. Let's wait till the future. No, that peace that he's promising, that we will know no end, begins with the establishment of the kingdom in the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a peace not like the world. It's not circumstantial. See, the worldly peace is circumstantial. And you've heard me say this multiple times, but it's just so hard to believe that when I am restless, that when I am just feeling yucky inside, and I have relational conflict at work, in school, and, you know, in the family. The way of peace, if we allow ourselves to be humble, apologize, forgive, the way of peace that God gave us in Christ begins now. And what? And forevermore. It's, you know what I mean? It's not some time in the future, but yes, it is going to be a perfect peace then. So let's now look at Christmas Eve story. Okay? And in the same region, this is Bethlehem now, because Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem, right, to be registered, to pay taxes and such, because that was where Joseph's, right, hometown was. There were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. You know, you would think, you know, I watched enough sci-fi. I'm a sci-fi fan, right? Yeah, I wish I could watch Isaac Asimov's new series on, you know, Apple, but, you know, I don't get Apple stuff. But I've always been a Star Wars fan, Star Trek fan. I've always loved, you know, the one thing that you hear often, when aliens come to your planet, what do they say? Take us to your leader, right? That's like a common thing you would hear. Take us to your leader. God comes to earth. He doesn't say, hey, take us to your leader. He comes to what? To shepherds, humble people. And guess what Mary and Joseph were doing? They were running away from the leaders. The plan of God isn't force people to be righteous. The plan of God is to woo people with affection and kindness, and let kindness, right, turn them towards repentance. That's the plan of God. And if we want to care for people, we don't shout for them to love us more. We give them kindness to show them this is how you love more. But he showed up to the shepherds. And an angel, okay, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Why? Because they have been enemies of God, living in despair under the Roman occupation, under poor leadership, oppression. And he says it again, here, I love this, for, where do we see that? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Yes, the good news is you're going to have joy amidst your oppression because unto this day is born this humble, vulnerable God. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. God never does what is not necessary. It was necessary. God came to humble himself, to be our wonderful counselor, mighty God and Prince of Peace. Born as a baby, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was within the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Not when we get to heaven, but on earth. Why? For unto this day. For unto this day is born our Savior who will give us peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's not for everybody. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says this, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It was necessary. And it's hard to believe that God would command us to have a relationship with people and do what is necessary in loving people, to be kind to them when they don't deserve it, to be patient. This is a season, not of just receiving. But the greatest gift you can give is extending a hand to people who hurt you, people who, you know, really hurt you. Forgiveness, kindness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Who is this God who would give such unmerited grace to undeserving people, to turn enemies into friends? He also says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and the joy may be full." You know, during that walk, I realized that the joy that is in Christ, I wasn't ready. I'm born with, to experience the joy circumstantial. See, I'm born to want people to like me. I'm born to want to be impressive. I'm born to want to go to all the right schools, get all the right jobs, own all the right things. That's what I'm born to do. That's my joy. But that's not the joy that is in Christ. The joy that is in Christ comes from humbling himself, being vulnerable. And that's the kind of joy that he wants for me. The joy that my joy, that's his joy. And that's the great news. That's the good news of great joy. And we're so surprised that God's not about granting our wishes to have the worldly joy fulfill us. Because if God did that for us, it would be less. Because that's not his joy. He gave up all of that for the simple but great joy that is in him. And why? So that our joy may be full. See, if he granted all our wishes, your joy wouldn't be full. We would just be spoiled. Matthew 11:28, not just joy, but what does he say? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, here's the thing. God breaks the yoke of the world, the slavery, right, that we have, the craving for approval from the world, this audience that you think is watching to see what school you go to and what jobs you get. That yoke, he broke it so that you may be free. But you know what he says? He says, "Take my yoke." Because it's not like that yoke. My yoke brings you rest. It's like you're struggling in this life. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're like carrying this thing. And then somebody comes along and he just does that. See, God is not going to remove difficulties. He wants you to go through them with him. To be one with him. To partner with him. It says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives." But I say, the worldly peace is circumstantial peace. It's the fragrant candles. It's the massages. It's the deep, long baths. Nothing wrong with any of them. It's the perfect job that has no stress. It's the right schools and the right things. That's what we want for our children. That's why we're the lawnmower parents. We want to make sure that everything is out of their way so they could have worldly peace. You know what I want? Right? I'm like with every Miss Universe contestant, I want world peace, not worldly peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace," he said. See, God wants us to have his peace. See, his peace is there when he humbles himself and comes as a baby. It's there when he's betrayed, when he's whipped, when he's nailed. It's there. And that's what the peace he wants to give us. And he says, that's the kind of peace I want you to have, that you're not daunted by your circumstances, so that we're not spinning with anxiety all your lives. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And the good news that should bring tears to our eyes, Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There will come a time, right? And we need to be patient. When will we be with our Lord? And I love longing for that. Because I know he longs for that for me, that I may be with him one day. But that time is not yet. There's much to be accomplished. There's much to do. There's much to love and care for. Let's summarize. The Christmas story is a story of God sending his beloved divine Son as a human. Jesus, humbling himself, became vulnerable that he may empathize with our suffering and become our wonderful counselor, mighty God, and Prince of Peace. Through his suffering and sacrifice, in this we have the promise of great joy and peace amidst our struggles, stress, pain, and suffering, until that day when all tears will be no more. It is so enjoy as you see the lights. Enjoy knowing the secret deep within, right? That he is with us, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And long for him. Long for the day when we see him face to face. But for now, no, we're not missing out. Christmas is not about having. It is about giving. And that's okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the love that we share. We thank you for your Son. God, we thank you that you sent him. I can't imagine sending my children, God, into such a thing. But Father, you sent your beloved Son. And Christ, you came willingly that we may have life, that you might be our wonderful counselor, a mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. God, we just thank you for the joy that we can have, God, and the peace that we can have in all situations. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.